Well, while preaching these last few weeks about prayer, there's been a question that quite a few folks have come up and asked me about that I'd really just like to try and respond to today. I admit it's not something that I'd originally thought about when preparing this sermon to preach, and it's actually something that we linked out a little bit a few months ago in Matthew's Gospel. But because quite a few folks have asked me, it seemed right to consider it together this morning in a sermon. The question is, so what about fasting? What about fasting? Should we fast as well as pray? What do the scriptures teach about fasting, and how does it connect to prayer? Perhaps even practically, not just why should we fast, but how should we fast? What is it all about? Now, I imagine the question just naturally arises because so often in the scriptures, prayer and fasting are joined together and are spoken about together. There's far too many examples to mention them all, but you could think, for example, of the words of the Lord in Matthew 17, when he's healed an epileptic boy possessed by a demon, and he says to the disciples, well, this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. Or a very different example, you could think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, he hears about the ruined condition that Jerusalem's in. And he says, for many days, I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. Again, it's prayer and fasting. Or more positively, you could think of Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas are sent out as missionaries. And it says, the church fasted and prayed when sending them out. And so often prayer and fasting are together in the scriptures. So I wanted us to turn to this passage in Zechariah chapter 7, because it very helpfully gives us a clear understanding of what fasting is really about. It shows us very clearly what is fasting biblically. But then also, secondly, it teaches us what God really wants when we're fasting. What is it that God really cares about? What's really important to him when we fast and pray? So if you want to look with me just at the first few verses to begin in Zechariah chapter 7, the scripture tells us that a group of people came to the prophet Zechariah with a question about fasting. So the leader asks, verse 3, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? And he's asking on behalf of the people. Now, you really got to know the context and the history. Now, what this is referring to is that for a long time, the people of God, the children of Israel, had been fasting and mourning the destruction of the temple. Now verse 1 tells you this takes place in the fourth year of King Darius. So Darius was a Persian emperor, and this puts us in the year 518 BC. Now, 90 years earlier, so 90 years before this point, the Babylonians had invaded, destroyed Jerusalem, burnt down the temple, and a remnant of God's people taken into servitude in Babylon. And so the Jews, for that 90 years, to memorialize that disaster on every level, spiritual, as a nation, to remember it, they began to hold special days of remembrance, like Remembrance Sunday for us next week. And on those days, they would fast and they would mourn. Some would put ashes on themselves or tear their clothes. But they'd fast and mourn and pray. And as the passage refers to, there was one of those days in the fifth month that remembered when the walls fell. And there was one of those days in the seventh month. And I think that's the one when they remembered the temple being burnt down. But then, of course, that had gone on for 70 years. But then the Lord miraculously saves his people. He's faithful always to his people. And, And some of them were able to return from this exile. So this is now 20 years before Zechariah 7. And they begin to come back to the land and they rebuild the temple. Nothing like its former glory, but the worship of God is restored. There's a restored priesthood. And that's been going on now. They've been 20 years, but they've still been fasting and keeping those memorial days. So now you understand the question that these mourners come and say, well, look, the temple's rebuilt. Things are looking pretty good. Should we keep on with these fasts or should we stop? Now, how does that help us? Well, the first important point is it teaches us very clearly what biblical fasting is really about. Fasting is an act of humbling yourself before God to seek his help. That's what it's about. It's a way of expressing grief, sadness, even shame. It is a way of expressing you're in deep need, that you have been brought very low. And so you are coming down low before God to cry out for help. Biblically, you fast when you are greatly distressed. And you are humbling yourself before God because you desperately need his help. Will Helmer Sabrakel, he's a well-known 17th century Dutch preacher. He has a wonderful book, The Christian's Reasonable Service. I would highly recommend. But he says in there, fasting serves one purpose: to facilitate the humbling of the soul. If you think about that, obviously you fast, you abstain from food and maybe drink as well. And very quickly, your body gets weaker. I mean, I suppose if you fasted long enough, you'd die. And when you fast for God, you are making your outward bodily condition match and line up with your spiritual condition. You're spiritually weak. You're spiritually helpless. You're crying out to be saved. And in essence, you're weakening your body. You're making your very body a prayer to God. You're making your very body an act of prayer, of crying out for that help. Of saying, look how weak I am, God. Lord, just as my body desperately needs food, that's how desperately I need you. And so you're physically expressing that cry from the heart. So biblically, believers fast when they've sinned. If they've sinned badly and they've fallen into trouble. And it's part of humbly repenting. Believers fast when there's a great disaster, there's some great trouble, a national disaster, disaster for the church, or there's been a death, some calamity. And again, it's to be humble before God as our judge and sovereign Lord. Again, if you think about it, it's a way that you're going to say to God, see how serious I am about this, about needing your help. When the church is being persecuted, it's got some major challenges. When someone is suffering with illness, sickness, then it's time to fast and pray. Again, you'll find that very clearly. If you look now for the pattern of what fasting is about, you see that all the way through Scripture. For example, when Joshua and Israel suffer defeat at the Battle of Ai because of Achan's sin, what do? They fast. They humble themselves before God. The children of Israel sin with the golden calf. When Moses is on Mount Sinai, Moses comes down. What does he do? He fasts and prays for 40 days. When David hears about Saul and Jonathan, that they've been killed, he and his men wept and fasted. When Jonah goes to the Ninevites, tells them about their sin and they repent. It says they fasted and mourned for their sins. And I think all of that, it summed up very clearly in Matthew chapter 9. When people came and asked Jesus about his disciples fasting, he makes it clear that fasting is for times when you're mourning and for times of difficulty. He says, as long as I'm here as the bridegroom with the church, it's a time of joy and celebration. But once I've gone and I'll be in heaven, then yeah, there'll be times when my disciples will need to fast and mourn. Now, the Lord also makes it clear that he expects us to fast as his people. It's not an if, but a when. I don't know if you heard that in the reading from Matthew 6. The Lord said, when you fast. Not if. Not if you fast, my disciples, but when. When you fast. And he puts fasting on a par with charitable giving and prayer as three of the major disciplines of living the Christian life. It's an important Christian practice. In fact, in our documents about confession of faith, in the larger catechism, it says that fasting is part of obeying the second commandment of worshipping God. So, fasting is not about losing weight and being healthy, as much as some of us might need that. It's not about like the Atkins diet. If you want to do that for health, by all means, but it's not biblical fasting. It's not to practice asceticism. It's not some superstitious way that you're gaining spiritual power. Fasting's not about power. It's about weakness. It's about getting down low before God and admitting how weak you are. If you think about it, whenever you pray, you are humbling yourself before God. You come before him to confess your sin, to confess your needs, your weakness as a creature, and you look to the Lord to provide what you cannot, that you need him for life and salvation, and you're coming to him empty so that he might fill. That's a humble thing to do, and that's why prayer and fasting go together. Fasting helps you to pray. It puts you in the right spirit to prayer. It makes you humble before God. And in some ways it is a prayer itself. So you see how Zechariah, the example of these men, is showing us very clearly what it is about. And I hope that just clears up any misunderstanding. Because I don't know about you, but I've come across some weird and wacky ideas about what fasting should be about. But actually it's quite simple. So practically, before we go to the second point, practically, when and how should we fast? The law of God commanded the children of Israel only to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, of course, that doesn't apply to us because we're not under the shadow of the law, but because Christ has come. And the New Testament does not prescribe any rule that says you've got to fast on any certain day or so many times a year. Instead, as is in the New Testament way, we have greater freedom. You've got the freedom of conscience to wisely decide yourself when to fast. But when there's a serious need, when there's a crisis, you should think about fasting. Well, who should fast? Well, primarily in the scriptures, again, so different to what we might think, primarily it's a corporate act of the church. That the elders or leaders of the church come and say, there's a great need among us. There's a great challenge facing us. We call on us together to meet, to pray and fast. And that's the normal pattern in scripture. But of course, as the Lord's words in Matthew 6 make clear, you can fast individually. Or as a family, or even just with one or two friends. If there's a personal need. Practically, it is, I suppose, wisdom that some Christians shouldn't fast for medical reasons. Perhaps because of ongoing health issues. Whereas other Christians might be hale and hearty, and actually because they've got an ongoing need, they might fast often. Some Christians observe a very traditional practice that they'll fast until the sun goes down. And then they'll break their fast in the evening. There's no rule for that, it's just a tradition many follow. It's a long tradition in the church of people fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. And some Christians might only fast once or twice their entire lives. There's just, you know, there's no hard and fast rule. There's freedom. There's a wisdom that's got to apply to each of us individually. But I think you have to admit, when you look at how frequently the people of God in the scriptures fast, when you look at how the Lord Jesus himself, in the Gospels, he repeatedly fasted. When you look at church history and whenever there's a great work of God or whenever there's great troubles, and you see the church fasting and praying, we've got to hold up our hands and be honest and say, we don't do this as much as we should. This is a discipline that we have neglected. And as I hope I don't say too often, when you look at the state of the world, when you look at the state of the church, if ever there was a time to fast and pray, it's surely now. So this is what fasting is. You confess your weakness. You cry out for God's help. You humble yourself before him. One final thought on this, though, is, brothers and sisters, remember the promises that we are given in Scripture. That God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. On this one will I look, says the Lord. On him who was of a poor and contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite spirit God will not despise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whosoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Lord loves humility. And perhaps there might even be someone here today. You've got a broken spirit. You feel broken inside by your troubles and your needs, and you've been brought so low, and you think that brokenness means God is displeased with you or God is far from you. Nothing could be further from the truth. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite spirit God will not despise. It's the proud who doesn't think he needs God, who doesn't pray, who doesn't humble himself, who will find God is his enemy. You know, one of my favorite lines in Pilgrim's Progress that I think contains such helpful wisdom is when Pilgrim's been knocked off his feet by an attack by the devil. And he says in response, he who is down already need fear no fall. Isn't that great? Walking humbly before God, you can't be brought down. You're in the safe place. So God loves and blesses the humble. And he answers the prayers of the humble. That's why we should fast and pray. Because that's what God will hear. And so then I said that would bring us to a second important truth about fasting that this passage also teaches us. What the Lord really wants when we fast. Look with me at the Lord's reply to the people. What he says to them through the prophet. He doesn't give them a straightforward answer. He doesn't say, yes, that's great, yeah, just cancel those fasts. In fact, the Lord goes much deeper and challenges them and searches their hearts. Because he says to them, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? He searches them. Why were they really fasting? Were they doing it because it was just tradition, but their hearts were far from God? Were they fasting because they were sorry for themselves? Because they were suffering and it was a kind of self-pitying fasting? Or was it really to God, for God's honor? Were they really sorry for their sins? Were they really seeking to humble themselves and be right with God? Now, the Lord's question is really important whenever we consider fasting. The Lord is looking at our hearts, at our motives, at our desires, at what we love and why we are fasting. He is not interested in the outward performance of rituals and religion if his people's lives are not right, if their hearts are not in it. If he's not truly first in our lives, in our hearts and minds, if we do not truly love him, outward performance is worthless. Really, the Lord's answer is a reminder that tradition, for all the blessings it gives us, can be dangerous. Traditions can take on a life of their own, and we can go through the performance of going through a routine, come to the Lord's house week in, week out, but our hearts grow cool, and we forget that for faith is first and foremost about loving our God. As we've seen several times in these studies on prayer, God is interested in the heart. True prayer must come from the heart. Comes from a life that is devoted to God. A faith that trusts him. A will submitted to obey him. So much so, you remember that promise. Even then when we don't know the words and you can't get the words out, God hears the groans of the heart. You can be so weak you can't pray out aloud, but if you're walking with God, he's looking at your heart and he knows. There's no point fasting if you think it's got some power in and of itself. What matters is the heart broken before God. And then the Lord goes on to tell them through the prophet. What he really wants is righteousness, holiness, living rightly day by day. He wants them to keep his law. This is what he says in verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow and the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. It's another side, if you like, of the same message. Again, the Lord is stressing that outward ritual without a godly life is meaningless. If we fast and pray because we want something from God, but then you turn around and you mistreat somebody else and you ignore his laws, if you fail to care for the sick and the poor, you go home and kick the dog and shout at your wife, your fasting is an empty gesture. It is offensive to God. Your prayers, your fasting must be from the overflow of your life. It must be the fruit of living for God. And so the Lord searches and challenges us. And this is an important point that the scriptures make repeatedly when they speak about fasting. There's two other passages in scripture that are arguably the most important in the Bible that say the most about fasting. And again, you'll see they make this point. The first is in Isaiah chapter 58. If you want to turn there or not, it's fine. But there the Lord says to the people, is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To give bread to the hungry? To care for the afflicted soul? Again, the Lord's not saying that fasting isn't important. That's not what he's saying. He's saying fasting without love, without good works and obedience, without loving your neighbor, it's not acceptable. If you really fast, you're going to show it in how you love your neighbor. And then the Lord, again, he says that he makes the same point in what we're hearing in Matthew 6. That whole passage, he's warning against how the Pharisees and the religious hypocrites fasted in order to look good, so they could look holy and the other believers would look up to them. They're the super spiritual people. And the Lord says, that's all just pride and self-promotion. And man, doesn't he know us? Doesn't he know what we're like? That even when you're trying to do what's right for God, how easily that creeps in. I hope people notice how well I prayed in the prayer meeting tonight. I hope people see how much I'm giving. Those thoughts, they creep in. And the Lord says, watch out. And instead, do what you do for God in secret so that only he sees. He's the one you're trying to impress. But again, you see, it's the same emphasis. Fasting's only beneficial if it's the fruit of a life lived to God. The fact that these three passages about fasting make that same point are telling us it's there's a danger here. And really not just about fasting, but about all prayer, all Christian duties. Christian, God is searching your heart. He cares about your motives and your sincerity. And how are you living day to day? The Lord then gives an historical example to these people. And in the last section of chapter 7, he says to them, look what happened to that last generation. They kept on with their prayers and fasting, but they did not obey me. And they carried on in their sins. And look what happened to them. And very cuttingly, the Lord says, they called to me and I did not answer. He didn't hear their prayers. Now, this is a really important point as we're thinking about prayer on these Sunday mornings. Let me put it this way. I once heard a preacher put it this way. You know how when the adverts come up on television and you're sick to death of them? If you're like me, what I would do if I could is I'd mute them. I don't want to hear what they're selling. Well, when the Lord is watching you, Christian, he sees you being rude to your spouse or neglecting his church, sees you telling lies, taking something that's not yours. Let me tell you what happens when you then sit down to pray. It's like God puts it on mute. We'll not hear. Isn't that a shocking thought in a way? But that's what Zechariah warns the people. If we would have the Lord hear our prayers, our fasting, it's got to come from a life that's walking with him. Psalm 66 gives us the same warning. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Even very practically, 1 Peter 3, and this is why I've made this illustration already. 1 Peter 3 says, a husband must care for his wife gently, or his prayers will be hindered. Isn't that wonderful how God will look after you, daughters of his? If your husband's not doing a good enough job being a good, faithful husband, well, the Lord knows, and he's not going to be listening when he then prays. And so this is the second important point. Our fasting, although it's a physical act of humbling ourselves before God, although it is an act of prayer, it is truly about the condition of your heart and your life. Are you fasting for me, says the Lord? Are you loving your neighbor? Are you obeying my law? Is it for me? Let me finish with a final challenge. The Dutch preacher I quoted earlier, Wilhelmus of Brakel, he also said this. It is a sad sign of great decay in the church that so little work is made of fasting, both in public as well as secretly. Therefore, all who wish to lead a life of tender godliness and desire to see the good of Zion, or to stir themselves up to exercise this duty. Humble yourselves then before God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we do ask for your forgiveness. We have neglected this grace of fasting that you've appointed for the church. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that you would guide and help us to do this faithfully for you. We pray that you would grant us as elders of the church the wisdom to know when to call the church to fast. But also each of us individually, Lord, help us to know when it's the right time, when it would please you. And even more than this, Father, we know that you desire love, that we love you from the heart and love one another. And we would never want, Lord, just to go through the outward rituals, but not be walking with you. So please, Lord, do search us today. Help us, we pray, to repent of our sins, to be humble before you and to know our weakness. Please, Lord, have great mercy upon us. But we do also thank you for your promise that you love the humble, you hear their prayers, that the broken heart is acceptable to you. Please, Lord, by your grace, may we be found such. In Jesus' name, amen.